Morning, everyone. It's funny, when you do something kind of Sunday by Sunday, you kind of get used to it and you sit comfortably with it and you stop kind of questioning it and asking about it and digging deeper because, you know, you know what you do and you know what you're doing and that's that. But I wonder if you've ever had the chance recently to ask yourself the question, what is worship? What is worship all about? Now you might think, oh, duh, Bob, that's a bit obvious, isn't it? We know what worship is. But, you know, the truth is, if you went to different churches in and around Bristol and asked them the question, you know, what is worship and, you know, when does it really happen? You'd get a whole range of differing answers. You know, well, worship is when we get together on a Sunday and the priest leads us in worship around the celebration of the communion. Churches, some of them would tell you that. What's worship? Well, it's obvious. It's what we do on Sundays in church. Well, you know, well, what about Monday to Saturday then? What's worship? Well, it's singing. Worship's singing. When we sing hymns, that's worship. Well, it's when we have a time of worship, Bob. Bob, that's why we call it a time of worship. Because that's when we worship, during the time of worship. Oh dear, what about the Bible reading then? Is that not worship? What about the prayers? Is that not worship? You see, you can go to lots of different churches, just a stone's throw from here, and you have a completely different kind of answer to the question, what is worship? But most of the answers will be about what we do. They won't actually be telling you what it actually is, the heart of worship. So this morning we're going to get to the heart of what worship is really all about. Now, I told you last week that I once went to a great big conference in Harrogate. Remember I was saying about the folders and the leader who was serving and stuff. And after that first session in the conference, we came out afterwards, and thousands of people were in there, so you kind of had to queue to get out, just as you had to queue to get in. So of course you're kind of waiting behind other people, and there are other people behind you, and you get to hear snippets of conversations. And I had a really interesting snippet from two young guys who were queuing in front of me to get out. One said to the other, what do you think about that then? And his friend said, well, the talk was all right, but I didn't get much out of the worship. The talk was all right, but I didn't get much out of the worship. I've heard that a few times, you know. I didn't get much, didn't seem to get much out of the worship. And I'm just wondering where it says in the Bible that worship is about what we get out of it. Maybe it's in the original. So what's worship about then, at its very heart? Well, let's start, shall we, by looking at the word worship. I don't know if you know about the word worship and where it came from, but it actually came from an old Anglo-Saxon word which means basically worth-ship. Our word worship comes from an ancient word, worth-ship. And I find that quite enlightening. Because worshipping the Lord means expressing to him how much he is worth to us. Because of who he is and what he's done for us. Worship is worth-ship. It's expressing to God just how much we love him because of who he is and because what he's done for us. And today, the story that we're going to look at is all about that. It's about, I think, worship. So let's have a look at this account together of the woman who bursts in and starts crying and wiping Jesus' feet with her hair and in a really rather posh and respectable house. Let's have a look at this and see what insights it gives to us into how God likes his worship. Into how God likes his worship. So what are we told? We're told a Pharisee invites Jesus to dinner. Why did he invite Jesus to dinner? Well, I don't know, maybe out of curiosity, maybe to test him, maybe because it was the in thing to do. I mean, it's quite cool to have someone to dinner who can turn water into wine. That's a good dinner guest, isn't it? But at the end of the day, the Bible doesn't tell us why Simon invited Jesus to dinner. But I'll tell you one thing for certain. He hadn't invited him round to worship him. That much is for sure. So anyway, Jesus comes, and they're all relaxing around the table, when suddenly something very unexpected happens. In comes a woman who does something that is both shocking and some actually found quite distasteful. Who was she? Well, we're not actually told in this passage who she was. We are, however, told what she was. We're not told who she was, but we're told what she was. We're told that she was a woman who had lived a sinful life in kind of stark contrast to this law-abiding Pharisee who'd thrown the supper party and happened to invite the Son of God to it. She was a baddie. She'd been a baddie. But I'll tell you something, just stop for a minute. I mean, we are worried about what people think sometimes, so just imagine the kind of courage that this woman, knowing the reputation that she had, and knowing the kind of guy that Simon was, the Pharisee, who was throwing this supper party. Just imagine the kind of courage that she knew it needed in order to enter this house in the first place. I mean, he wasn't going to be pleased to see her. She wasn't going to be made welcome. But she knew that before she went in. But I'll tell you something, and it's maybe something that we can just take on board, that whatever other people thought of her wasn't going to stop her from worshipping the Lord. No matter what people around her were going to think of her, that wasn't going to stop her. And one of the biggest blocks to people expressing themselves freely in worship is what they think other people might think. But of course, then you've got to ask yourself the question, haven't you? Well, then, who am I worshipping for? Who am I worshipping for? Now, she obviously had a reputation. People knew who she was, and they knew what she did. But I want to draw your attention to just one small word that stuck out a mile to me the other day when I read this. And it says this in the Bible. She had lived a sinful life. She had lived, past tense, a sinful life. You see, now I believe that that was in her past. Something had happened to her. Something had changed her. Maybe she'd heard Jesus' teaching and his words of life had changed her. So she didn't come to the house empty-handed, empty-hearted. If that's a word, but she didn't come to that house on that day empty-hearted, because she'd already had a life-changing revelation of who Jesus was. If she hadn't, she wouldn't have brought what she'd brought to the house. So if the fact that she was there shocked Simon and gang, what she now goes on to do must have utterly stunned them. It was quite a mind-blowing thing. We're told, you see, that she had an alabaster jar of perfume. Now, what she had was not your Boots special in any sense of it. I mean, such a perfume as the one that she brought was, it's an incredibly costly thing. I mean, to buy it would be the equivalent of a working man's wage for the whole year. These jars were kind of special jars with long, slender necks. They were often family heirlooms passed down through the generations, perhaps given as a marriage dowry. or saved to anoint a person's body on their death. So not only was it a rare and a costly thing, but it would also have had a sentimental value to the woman who brought it on that day. Oh, and one other thing. It could be used only once. It could only be used once because that's why it had the long, thin neck. Because if you wanted to use it, you had to smash that to get the perfume out. See, on that night, this woman had come to worship Jesus. And my friend, she meant business. She meant business. She'd come to show him how much he was worth to her. She'd come to express to him her gratitude for what Jesus had done in her life and in her heart. But when she got there, when she arrived in that home, she was so overcome with love and reverence for the one who'd opened her eyes and changed her, that something happened, something unstoppable began to well from that heart, and the tears of a thankful heart just flowed uncontrollably. And she knelt down before her God, and she began to wipe his feet with her hair. Women weren't supposed to let their hair down in public, you know. But you see, she was there for Jesus, not for other people. And she anointed his feet with this most priceless perfume. And the sweet aroma filled the room. And I believe it ascended into heaven. Jesus certainly smelt it. And it smelt good to God. It smelt good to God. But it offended the Pharisee. Isn't that funny? A sweet smell to God, but an offensive one to the Pharisee. Verse 39, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. If this man was a prophet, he would be able to see inside people's hearts. He would know who they were. He'd know their motivations. And he would know that this woman is a sinner. Absolutely right. Absolutely right. Jesus knows the thoughts and inclinations of every human heart, doesn't he? Yours and mine, and Simon's included. That's why the worship of this saved, repentant sinner touched him so much. He knew the kind of woman that she had been. And he knew the kind of man that Simon was. See, Jesus knew what Simon was thinking in his heart. See, note, it says in that verse, he said to himself, and yet Jesus answers him, doesn't he? But Simon, I've got something to tell you. Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he cancelled the debts of both. Now, which one do you suppose will love him more? Simon replied, well, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt cancelled. You've judged correctly, said Jesus. You see, Jesus begins to show this Pharisee, Simon, the difference between his worship and hers. The difference in the way that she loves Jesus and in the value that she places on him and the value that Simon places on the God who's come to supper. He said, you know, Simon, when I came to your house, you didn't offer me the common hospitalities of the day that you'd offer to anyone. Do you see that woman? I came into your house, you didn't give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You didn't put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. In a nutshell, Jesus is saying, Simon, your worship is a bit shallow. Simon, your worship is shallow. You see, the more that we know of God, the greater our encounter of God, the deeper our worship can go. You know, some people's worship never deepens and grows. It's the same today as it was 5 years ago. It's the same today as it was 20 years ago. But I think that becoming a Christian is just not something you sign up for and that's it. You know, it's the beginning of a fantastic relationship with God that lasts a lifetime and then on to eternity. It doesn't stop or stagnate. It develops and it grows. And as the more we know about Jesus, the more thankful we are for who he is. And our worship changes as a result. So I believe that we should be growing and developing and changing in our worship of Jesus. Because if it's about who he is and what he's done, then we will know more about who he is and more about what he's done. So our worship will become deeper, and it will change, and it will develop. So basically he says to Peter, you know, you need to be forgiven. You need to repent for the way in which you've lived. And Jesus says, you need to recognize me for who I am. He's actually more than just a prophet. With Simon, we haven't even got to the, you know, maybe you're a prophet bit. It's kind of there. And of course, the worship can't be there because he hasn't got the revelation of who Jesus is and the state of his own heart. Therefore, I tell you, said Jesus in verse 47, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little, loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then the other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? I need to secret, it's God. Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And the passage ends with those two things, really. It ends with Jesus affirming this woman, no matter what others think of you and of what you've done, tonight I'm pleased with you, says the King of Kings. And he leaves Simon the Pharisee with a challenge. Who do you say that I am? And what are you going to do with what has been revealed to you today? But what does it say to us who are believers in a church? Well, just imagine the scene. Actually, I remember when I went to that conference, I've been away from Jane, my wife, for 4 days. And I wonder what would happen if I got back to the front door of the house after those 4 days of being away from my beloved wife and ding the doorbell. She opens the door and I say, hello, Jane. I just want to tell you something. What is it, darling? I love you with all my head. She knows what I've got in my head, which is not much. So it's not the same, is it? She doesn't want to hear, I love you with all my head. Sometimes it can be, you know, when we talk about worship in church, it can be quite a long journey from the head to the heart. I mean, it's only that long, but believe me, it can be 20 years journey to really get what we think in our heads to in our hearts and then expressed in worship. God's encouraging us, I believe, this morning and through this story to express our love and our gratitude to him in worship. It's in the commandments. Worship God. It's our first priority. Guys, it's what we're going to be spending the whole of eternity doing. We might as well get into it now. Let's get into a worship that grows and develops, into a worship that is expressed in a real and heartfelt way. Oh, and by the way, it's a funny thing, you know, but often when we worship the Lord and concentrate on what we can give to him, we find we end up getting something out of worship. Strange that, isn't it? Let's pray, shall we? Living Lord, we are so grateful. We're so very, very grateful for who you are and for what you've done to us. Lord, we're sorry if maybe our worship hasn't developed over the last few years. But Lord, we're so open to being changed by you. Lord, come and change our hearts. Come and show us how to worship you. And by your Spirit, lead us ever deeper into your presence and into your way of worship. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.